All right, so we are beginning to talk about our vision as the family of Christ who worships here on 7th Street. If I were to ask you, what is the vision that the elders have given our church? Could you share that vision? What is it? Love God, love each other, and serve the world. All right. Many of you knew it. I saw you kind of mouthing it like in 7th grade when you were having to recite a poem together or something like that, you know. And when I was in chorus, we were taught to just mouth the word watermelon. If we were in the middle of a song and we forgot the lyrics, if we would just stand there with confidence and just go, nobody would know the difference because there's so many other people singing and we could just hide in the background of the cacophony of voices all together. And so our vision given to us by our elders as we worship together is to be a people that love God, that love each other as a body of Christ, and that basically loves the world, and that love is shown by us going into all the world, right? And just being servants of people in the world. And so as we begin to dive into this vision together, I just want to kind of recap a little bit from last week, because I believe that unity and being a unified family together speaks deeply into our vision. So last week, we looked at this conversation between Linus and Lucy in the Peanuts comic strips, and we see Lucy make this statement about her hand to Linus. When these fingers all form together as a team, they're a powerful instrument. And then you see Linus walking away, and he looks at his hand, and he basically says, why can't you guys organize like that? So we talked a little bit last week about what it looks to live in unity and also in harmony as a family of Christ meeting together. We dove in to the Gospel of John, and we said that John had one major objective in his letter that he wrote to the church. It was so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in His name. And so to apply that concept, we talked about what the fingers represent in our fists of faith. What these fingers could represent in our fists of faith. We said that Jesus told His followers that the world would know that we are Christians by our love. Our love would prove to the world that Jesus is who He said He was. And we said that our goal of unity and our goal of reaching this world would be proof of Jesus Christ. So those are the first two fingers on the hand. And the last three fingers on the hand were meant to be application of that goal. How do we achieve this unity? How do we exhibit this love and show this goal to be true? Number one, we said we have to realize that each one of us is gravely wounded. We have a death wound. And because we are gravely wounded, the conversations that we hear, the experiences that we have, the service that we give, all comes through that wound to the people that we're with. So when somebody speaks to us, we don't hear what they're saying necessarily. We hear what we think they're saying through the lens of our woundedness. And we have to realize that if we're going to have unity. Because there's often times in life when people don't mean what we think they mean. And we need to be sure to clarify those things. We also need to understand that we're at war if we're to be unified, and that our battle is not against flesh and blood. This is not a battle against your neighbor. It's a battle against evil forces that exist outside of human flesh that are intent on bringing us into an eternal separation from God. And this is a serious war. And if we don't truly believe that we're at war, we cannot learn to set aside our differences because the stakes are not high enough. Lastly, we said we need to realize what is at stake. And what is at stake is eternity. It's eternity for you, and it's eternity for me, and it's eternity for every person driving down 45 this afternoon. Every person that exists is a human soul with an eternal destination. And until we can realize that, we'll never be able to set aside our differences and become truly unified. All right, so Jesus prays this prayer in the garden that all people would be united in Him, that as He is in the Father, that we would be in Him. And we said we're not in each other in this prayer, that the only way that we can truly be unified with each other is in Christ Jesus. Okay, so I think it's important that we have all that back in our minds, because I know a lot has happened over the past week as we begin to approach what it means to live life out of the vision that God has given for us and out of the vision that our leaders in the form of our eldership have given to us. So today we're going to talk a little bit about vision. And in order to kind of set this up, I really want to share with you a parenting fail that I've had in my life. My son was not able to recognize that trees had leaves until he was in the second grade. From the time he was born until he reached the second grade, he just thought there were just green blobs on trees, like cotton on those little cotton plants, like wool on a sheep. He didn't realize that they were individual elements, just big green blobs is all he saw. Just like, who's the guy who paints the happy little trees? Bob Ross. Just like Bob Ross painted it, that's how he saw it. And we did not know how blind he was until he gets into the second grade and he's playing video games and he is setting to the TV, like this microphone is a television. And he is setting up there and he's playing his heart out. And Sarah comes in and she's like, "Son, what are you doing? Scoot back." And he's like, "I'll die if I do. This is life or death. If I scoot back, I will die because I cannot see the platform that I'm trying to get my pixelated individual to jump on to get from here to there." And we're like, "Oh no. Oh, no." So we take him to see Dr. Curtis, and Dr. Curtis and his staff do a tremendous job with him. It's got to be difficult with young children to even know if they're telling you the truth. I think sometimes kids just want glasses, and then after they get them, they're like, "I don't want these," and they put them away. And they give him glasses, and they work together a good prescription. He put him in the car as we get out. He puts on the glasses, and he goes, "Oh! Wow, you mean those things are individual?" We're like, "What? The trees. Each of those green things are, those are leaves." I can't tell you how bad I felt in that moment, how stupid I felt, because in retrospect, there were all the signs. We would try to get him, when he tried to tell us a secret, he would lean his ear to our ear and then speak quietly. Because he never really saw what we were doing with our face when we got past his face and got in there. I think maybe he just realized that the sound went in there and that somehow when you were telling a secret, it somehow moved to the side of your head from one ear to the other ear. He would just connect ears so that secrets could just leak in to from one person to the next. There was the closeness to the television. But the thing that really should have given it away is when we tried to get Jaden to smile for a photo, it was awful. It was just one of those, if you're in the back, I'm sorry, I wish you could see it, but it was all teeth and grimacy, and he's not here today, so that's why I feel comfortable telling this story. He was all teeth and grimacy, and he could not smile to save his life if he was smiling on purpose. Now, if it was just an impromptu smile, if he were being tickled or something made him laugh, beautiful smile. But we were saying, "Jaden, do this. This." And he would just, because he could not see the face that we were making. All that to say, we'll never achieve our mission if we do not have clear vision. Just as Jaden was subject to death after death on whatever video game he was playing because his vision was poor, we will be subject to death if we do not capture the vision that God has for us. And if we cannot embrace the vision that our eldership has given us as a church, we'll not be able to complete the mission, with the mission being reaching into this world, reaching into the lives of each other, and truly learning to love God. So with that being said, I want us to journey into John chapter 2 for just a second. This is the story of the wedding at Cana. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And you guys know the rest of the story. She just says, "Hey, y'all go do what he says." And he changes these 20-gallon pots, water pots. He changes that water to wine, and it's the best, right? I want you to pay attention that Jesus says in that moment, "Woman, my hour has not yet come." When you look at Jesus and his life, you're looking at the story of a man who has a clear vision living out his true mission. That mission is given to us at the beginning in Genesis chapter 3 when we receive that prophecy that God gives to Adam and Eve of bruised heads and crushed heels. Scripture would tell us that this crucifixion has been planned before the foundations of the earth have been laid. Jesus knew what he was coming to do. And from the beginning of time, things were moving towards that ending for Jesus and that beginning for us. And he understood the timetable. So in this moment, he's able to say to his mother, "Woman, my time has not yet come." And then if you turn to John chapter 12, looking at verses 20 through 32, you'll see it say this: "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip went and he told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." My hour has come. It is time for me to die. Because the vision of God is that all humanity be taken up into his arms and exist with him for eternity. Now we know that not everyone will be saved. That is the vision. It's important to know that visions are not arrived at until missions are completed. Visions are not arrived at until missions are completed. This is the difference between a vision and a mission. A vision is what I see on the horizon. The mission is the vehicle that drives me towards that vision. So God has a vision for his people and a mission for Jesus Christ as part of that vision. And the mission is to be the atoning sacrifice for the sins of humanity. And Jesus says, "My hour has come." And he completes the mission. And after that mission is completed, Jesus gives his people a new vision. And that vision is to go into all the world and preach the gospel until every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is your new mission. And so we embrace that as a kingdom of God, worshiping here as a church that meets on 7th Street. I want us to just to remember a couple of things. This is true. This is just a rule of humanity. We forget things. We forget things, don't we? How many of you have forgotten something this week? Just this week, you've forgotten something, right? If you're not raising your hands, you've forgotten that you forgot it, okay? We are forgetful as people. And it is really easy to forget our purpose. If I were to ask you to raise your hand, we'd have a lot more hands come up. But how many of you have walked into a room and you've forgotten the reason that you walked into it, right? I forgot my purpose. We forget our purposes all the time. And there's all kinds of things that get in the way. Sometimes there's surprises. Sometimes it's a child that jumps out around the corner and says boo to you, and you lose everything. Like every thought you had that morning is just gone. You know, due to that surprise, sometimes it's a hardship. Sometimes it's a pain. Sometimes it's just a deep, deep concern. Sometimes it's a happiness. There are all manner of things that can make us forget why we're doing what it is that we are doing. God realizes this, and God is patient with us as he walks us through this. I think about God's servant Abraham, who in Hebrews chapter 11 is a hero of the faith. He is a hero of the faith. But I want you to look at the examples I put on this slide of how many times God came back to him with the promise that he gave him. Genesis 12 verses 1 through 3, Genesis 13 verse 16, Genesis 15 verses 1 through 6, Genesis 17, verses 7 and 8. Genesis 22, verses 16 through 18. And then after Isaac comes along, God comes back and reiterates it to Isaac. And I think if you were to in your Bible and just read through Scripture, you'll see God over and over and over and over and over again reiterating his promises. Sharing his vision for you. Again and again and again and again, because he knows that we need to hear it. So I want us to listen together to the words of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. And I want us to hear this vision from God through the mouth of Paul, or through the hand of Paul. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Do you see the vision of God for you in that section of Scripture? Do you see that beautiful vision for you? Predestined for grace. A vision of sins forgiven. A vision of unity. And I say this, if it's important for God to restate his vision for someone he's spoken directly to, then it's no less important for us to revisit regularly what our vision is. Because I think that we can sit back and we can say, I know the vision is love God, love each other, serve the world. I've seen it on every bulletin for the last 6 years. Love God, love each other, serve the world. I get it. I know what the words are. We need to make sure that we know what the words really mean. And so for the last 10 minutes or so, I want us to take a deep look at what these words really mean? Realizing that the vision is something that exists on the horizon. It's a destination we have not reached. You do not completely love God yet. No matter how deeply you love God, there's more love for you to give for Him. He completely loves you. You do not completely love God. You do not completely love each other in this room. You don't completely love each other. I don't completely love you. You don't completely love me. This is a place that we're trying to get. You are not completely sold out to serving the world. You're just not. I'm not, and you're not. We are for it. We're pro-love God. Like if I said, hey, how many of you are against loving God? Nobody's raising their hand. How many of you are against loving your brother and sister in Christ? Nobody's raising their hand. How many of you guys are against blessing the world by being the hands and feet of Jesus Christ? Nobody's raising their hands. And at the same time, we all have to admit that there is room for us to grow. It's the vision. It's the vision. And now I want to give you some help, some pictures of what the vehicle may look like, the mission might look like as we try to embody and live out this vision. The simplicity of the vision that our elders have given us is that the mission and the vision use the same language, even though they're not exactly embodied in the exact same way. So in order to love God, and that's what we're going to talk about for the rest of our time together. Billy will carry us through what it means to love each other. We're going to talk about loving God. In order to love God, we must take seriously Jesus' words when he says, if you love me, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And some of us sit back and we go, oh yeah. You know, I've been wanting somebody to say that for a long time. We're not keeping God's commandments. I want us, and I want to be careful here because I don't want you to hear something that I'm not saying. So pay attention very closely to the next thing that I'm going to say. If you're asleep, wake up. If you are not here today and you're listening to this on a podcast, listen to this closely because I'm not trying to nullify something. I'm trying to exalt something. And if you don't listen closely, you may get mad. We don't see commands about weekly communion in the Bible. We see examples. We see examples of weekly communion in the Bible. We don't see commands, very many at all, about worship styles in the Bible. We have examples of worship styles in the Bible. We do see commands in Scripture about treatment of the poor. We do see commands out of looking after the orphans and the widows. We do see commands about sharing the gospel. We do see commands about sexual purity, about integrity, about not lying, about not stealing, about not cheating. And I'm afraid that sometimes as believers, it's easier for us to elevate our communion practices over our day-to-day living practices. And we may be getting communion right, but our communion, our common union, we're not being obedient to God in. So I'm not trying to say that weekly communion is outside of God's will. I am trying to say that we are exalting, some of us, examples over commands. So hear me. I'm not trying to argue against one thing. I'm for it. And I am for obedience to the commands of God. Pay attention to inferences and examples and take them seriously. But do not dare. Do not dare set aside the commands of God as we live our daily life in our community. All right, I hope you heard that in the way that I intended to share it. Sacrifice. I think about Jesus' words to Martha and Mary. You are worried about many things, and only one thing is necessary. You're worried about many things. Only one thing is necessary. There is so much good that exists in our world. There are so many good things that we can and are doing. And Jesus would say, hey, there are good things and there are best things. And if we are to live into our vision, we must always choose the best things. And here's what I mean, just to give you a clear example. Maybe you have an appointment set up with a friend to eat lunch sometime this week. And sometime this week, you'll receive an opportunity to be a friend who doesn't have one. Meeting with your friend for lunch is a good thing. Being a friend to somebody who doesn't have one is the best thing. When faced with those two options, call your best friend and say, hey, we're going to have to reschedule because I have this opportunity and I believe it's of God. And it's great to be with you, and it's best right now that I be with them, and we will see each other soon. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? That's real life. That happens to us. That happens to us. Be willing to set aside what's good to do what is great. If we're going to be a people who love God, we must be willing to sacrifice what's good for what is best. In order to love God, we have got to be a people of faith. Hebrews 1:6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 would say that faith is a substance of things hoped for, and it is the evidence of things not seen. Let me give you a picture of faith. So Sarah and I celebrated our 22nd wedding anniversary over the weekend. We made reservations for a hotel in Birmingham a couple of weeks ago. And you know what? We were excited about going, because we knew what was in store for us. Faith gets you excited about what is in store for you. And we made plans as if we were going to do this thing that we had planned to do. I got online to try to find activities and events that were happening in Birmingham so we could find something to enjoy while we were there. And we began to schedule and take opportunities and make sure our kids were going to be in good shape and all these things, because we believed that we were doing that. And by the grace of God, we were able to do it. We were able to go and enjoy that time together. Is your faith exhibiting that kind of joy and expectation for the destination that God has for you? If your faith is not evidenced by your joy, what do you believe God has in store for you? If your faith is not evidenced by your joy, what do you believe God has in store for you? If your faith is not evidenced by your works, by the plans that you make and the things that you do with your hands, what do you believe God has in store for you? If we are to love God, it demands obedience, it demands sacrifice, and it demands faith. As we get into what this vision is, I want us to know what this vision means. We're all caught up in a struggle, aren't we? As the words of Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 say, brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. One thing I do, I forget what's behind and I strain towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I realize I'm not there and I struggle for it. You may be in a struggle right now. You may be caught up in struggling with your faith. in struggling with this desire to sacrifice, in struggling with obedience. And if that is the case for you, I want you to know that we are here for you today. If you've not yet taken on the name of Jesus Christ in baptism and become clothed in Him and begun living out this vision for you in your life, if you have a struggle or a need, we invite you to come as we stand and we sing.